Thank you, Pastor Pete. Very exciting time. We will actually be here next Sunday, but we leave Sunday night. So it's a bit of a rush Sunday next week, so that's why we thought we'd pray today. But please, next Sunday, come give us a hug, say goodbye. If you want to come into the prayer room at 9 a.m, we're going to pray again for the team. We had over 20 people in there this morning. It was fantastic just praying for the team and praying for everyone going into the Middle East. So if you're new with us today or joining us online or you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, we've been doing this just small series called Christ and Culture, and it was off the back of a series that we did about reaching people. So about how do you reach people with the gospel? How do you share faith? What does that look like? And as I've mentioned many times, if you're here looking at faith or considering Christ, you don't consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ, that's completely fine as well. It's a great place to start. Come to church, hear about Jesus, hang around people who do believe this stuff, and ask lots of questions. That's the best way to actually work out what the truth is. Amen. And church is a place to ask questions, to wrestle through belief systems, to work out what is true in the world. It's so important. And then we kind of overflowed from that series into this quick one we're doing on Christ and culture, where we're looking at the interaction of Jesus and the church and how that connects together with culture. We've been going over this little diagram, and if you're in a life group, I hope that you've had a chance to pull this out and begin to talk it through. And basically this little diagram, in the center there, you've got Jesus Christ, okay, who we know came to the earth, John 3, 16 and 17, he came to the earth to save the world, not to condemn the world. And then we've got the church, which would be the people who believe and follow Jesus Christ. But then as Jesus goes out, as we're meant to go out as followers of Jesus into the world, the culture, Aussie society, you know, what does that look like? How do we do that? And there's different ways that the church or that Christian people have done that over history. And we've dived into these three different ways: the transformational way, the countercultural way, and the relevant way. And for some of you, it may have been a bit of a surprise hearing about different ways that Jesus interacts with culture, because that may be different to the faith that you've known, maybe from a child, or the faith you've known since you've come to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the important thing is, as you grow in your faith, or as you meet Jesus, is that all three of these models and all three of these ways of interacting with the world, what the Bible calls the world or the culture or the society, are relevant and are important. But they all have a good upside, and they all have a bit of an extreme over the top side as well, which we've looked at. Also, today we're going to look at the counterculturalist. Last week we looked at the transformationist, and I'm going to dump a whole lot of dot points on you today, so I hope you're okay. Is everyone okay? Strap yourselves in. Strap in. We've got a lot of slides and a lot of dot points to get through. Remember, these are always online on the website, so if you want to go back, you know, pray over these things, look at these things, I encourage you to do that. Sometimes people talk to me, you know, Pastor Kay, what do I pray about? How do I pray? Well, the easiest place to start is just get the Sunday sermon and just read that scripture every day during the week until next Sunday. Bang, that's how you pray. Just get it, soak in it, look at the slides, pray about it, ask the Holy Ghost what he's saying. That's enough for a 20-minute a day devotional life. Just use the Sunday sermon at a minimum. That's an easy way to pray, amen? John chapter 17, everyone say John chapter 17. Everyone say, I'm alive and ready to go. Everyone say, I love dot points. Yes, amen. Okay, I'm going to give you some today. John chapter 17, verse 13. I think this describes this counterculturalist approach to society probably the best. This is the best scripture I could come up with for you. So Jesus prays in John 17, 13 for his disciples. And he prays, now I am coming to you. He's talking to the Father. I'm coming to you. I told them, the disciples, many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, so the Father's word, I've given it to them, I've told them what you're on about, how you talk, what you're thinking about, and the world, great news everyone, hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I, Jesus, do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you though to take them out of the world, Jesus prays, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. So this is where you might have heard the statement before as a follower of Jesus, where in the world, I can see you all here in the world. We've got feet on the ground, but we're not of the world. So we're not participating in the worldly society lifestyle in the same way that people who don't follow Jesus do. We approach differently. So we're here. We can't float off to the clouds and be some spiritual person sitting on a cloud that's not involved. You're here. You have a job. You have relationships. You're here. But the idea is to not be of the world. So to be in it, but not of it. And Jesus makes it quite clear. He follows the Father and the Father's word. And then his disciples that are following him, all of us are going to be hated because we don't really fit in down here. Just like I was hated, Jesus says, they're going to get hated. They're going to be misunderstood. They're going to be betrayed. They're going to be belittled because of their beliefs. It's not going to be widely accepted. And this is part of being in the world and not of it. He goes on in verse 17 and prays, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending you into the world, he says to the disciples. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. And this is probably the great dynamic of this counterculturalist approach to society, is that it's built on the word of God. For those that see themselves as counter or in contrasting to the world, I follow Jesus, so that puts me in a difference, in a contrasting position to the rest of the world. The reason is right here in these three verses. It's because of a belief about the truth being the word of God, or the truth being the Bible, which is the word of God. And the counterculturalist weighs very heavily on this ideal and this value that the Bible is how we talk to God, how we conduct our lives. This is what has been given to us. And Jesus makes this point here that we operate. The reason we are different from the world is because we follow the word of God. It's actually the word of God, Jesus says, that makes us holy, sanctifies us, forms us, shapes us. It's actually the word of God, the Bible, that gives us a church community and shapes us. How do we act as a community? We're not a footy club, so it's not about footy. You know, we're not a dance studio, so we're not here because we all love dance. You know, we're not a men's shed out in the community because we're all men that want to gather together and build stuff. No, we gather around Christ as we find him expressed in the Bible. That is the great point of difference between the church community, which is a distinctive, radical community within the larger Casey Frankston community, Melbourne community, Australian community within the world. Let's move on. The last few verses, Jesus prays, they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and as I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me so they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. Everyone say perfect unity. That the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Again, a great defining factor of the counter-cultural community that is the church is that there is a perfect unity. Not because you've got a great pastor, not because you like going along to your life group, not because you serve in the church. The unity comes because of Christ. He is perfect. And we can be unified because Christ is perfect and his work on the cross is perfect. This again is what distinguishes the people of God from the people that are not of God or not following God, is that there's a unity in Christ. There's a loving one another. You'll be known for your love for one another. There's people from different walks of life, people that if you met them at a party, you'd go home going, man, that dude was weird. You know, oh, that woman, my goodness, yeah, interesting. But in the church, it's like, man, that person's my friend. They're in my life group. We serve in the band together. I've found a great unity in Christ. They might not be my favorite person if we went to high school together, but be through Christ, we've learned to help each other follow Jesus. We've learned to help each other through the hard times and the good times. We've learned to be the people of God. There's no other, every other community in our society gathers around a common interest. footy or dance or the men's shed or building. We gather around this common interest in Jesus. We believe that he is the Son of God. This little quote on the next slide says, "The counterculturalist offers the world an alternate community unified by Jesus while avoiding the extreme of completely fleeing from culture." And this is kind of the dark underbelly of this approach to culture that we're going to talk about, is this fleeing and taking it too far, where we want to be so separate from culture that we run away from culture and become irrelevant. So back to our diagram, we've got the transformationist, which is really approaches the world going, let's change the world. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but I'm sure some of you feel that in you as you follow Jesus. I believe that Jesus is king and we need to transform the world, renew the corrupt institutions and get involved in politics and lobby the government for Christian values. And these are all really valuable things, but they're just one approach to culture. And we spoke about last week that sometimes if that goes too far, it just becomes about fighting. Everything's a fight. And we get caught in that Christianity that was, you know, the Constantine becoming the Emperor of Rome. That's what we need. We need people in power. Then it becomes the Crusades. Let's all get on our horses and be knights and wear the cross and go to Jerusalem to take it back off the Islamics who have taken Jerusalem. And so we're killing Muslims now in the Crusades. And that same conquest type, crusade type, militaristic approach to culture, which is about dominating and crushing because Jesus is king and we're going to crush everyone. It's where it can go too far. The counterculturalists we'll talk about today, so skip over that. But the bottom one there, the relevant approach to culture, we'll talk about next week. And that's really the sense of let's make Jesus accessible. Robes and all the stuff that can keep people away from Jesus, let's be relevant. Let's actually fit in a bit with the culture. And this view of culture is far more of Christ welcoming the little children to come under me type approach to culture. Rather than Christ is king, or the counterculturalist is more that let's get away from culture. This relevant approach to culture is let's make the church and God and Jesus and the Bible relevant. You know, the modern Aussie, they can meet Jesus too. Let's make him accessible. So that's that approach that we'll talk about next week. But let's take a deep dive. Everyone ready for dot points? Give me a thumbs up. Let's go. The countercultural overview. So Christ is other in this view. Not king. That's not the big focus here, and not accessible, Jesus welcoming the little children, but Christ is other. So it means that Christ is different. He's not the same. He's not just a human. He's not just a great moral teacher that lived in the first century, you know, like Muhammad or maybe like Krishna or maybe like the Buddha. He's just another great philosopher and teacher. No, Christ is other. He is God who came to earth. The counterculturalist holds this so strongly. When it comes to culture, it's really about resisting the culture, pushing away from the culture, you know, being discerning the culture, what's happening on the internet, what's happening in society. Let's remove our children from that. Let's remove our churches from that. So this approach of resisting the culture, which has a lot of upside. The counterculturalist is rather apolitical. Last week we saw that the transformational approach to culture gets quite political, doesn't it? It really is big on social issues and Christian values. The counterculturalist is a bit more apolitical, but really not that interested in politics. As far as a denomination or a worship tradition goes, this is more where you see the extreme example would be like the Amish, which we don't really have here in Australia. There's a few families, but not really much. But the Amish has been popularized through TV shows, and we've seen a lot about that in America. You might have heard of the Anabaptists, which we have a strong Anabaptist group in Australia and New Zealand. So the Anabaptists are like the Mennonites that, or the Amish, that kind of feel that, you know, the women wearing the long dresses and the long sleeves and the horse and the cart, they really resisted technology. So the Anabaptists, when you see them, you think, oh, that looks like, you know, the 1800s. That's because as technology became more common, they really resisted that. So they don't use the internet, they don't really use mobile phones, they don't really use electricity. And so that you've got Exclusive Brethren or even the New Monastics. The Exclusive Brethren is any kind of worship tradition that's exclusive. And their name really gives it away, doesn't it? We're countercultural because we're exclusive. You know, we're not so inclusive, but if you want to come and join us because we're the real church following Jesus the real way, in an exclusive way, you can come and join us, but we're not really going to include everyone like those relevant people, and we're not really going to get involved in politics and try and change the world. There's a real belief that the world is passing away. It's corrupt. It's not really savable. Last week we spoke about the transformationist, which is like, we can change the world. The counterculturalist is more like, you can't really change it. You know, it's not really going to work. So there's a low common grace mentality. God's not really working outside the church in this view. And because of that, it's quite passive towards culture. People will have a job, but they don't really see their job as God calling them to raise up a banner for Christ out in the culture. Counterculturalists, so the Anabaptists, the Amish, to use extreme examples, exclusive brethren, they will see the church, universal, so the body of Christ, if you like, as corrupted as well. So I'll look at the Pentecostals, the Evangelicals, the Baptists, the Catholics. I'll look at all these forms and go, you're all kind of corrupted church, not really pure church. And so there's that also that sense of pulling away and maybe even a little bit of judgment of other churches. That, you know, the Hillsong megachurch vibe, you know, it's just the world's corrupted that. It's not the real church. The Catholics, you know, with Mary and all this stuff, it's like, nah, it's all corrupted and it's worldly ideas. So they will see most other churches as being not exclusive enough and being essentially corrupted by the world. Tim Keller says, the church does not advance, build, or bring the kingdom. It is to be a sign of the future kingdom to the world as it seeks to be a new human society ordered on the basis of God's law and salvation. Real Christianity, says the counterculturalist thinker, is a life of simplicity, of material self-denial for the sake of charity, justice, and community. It means decreasing both geographical mobility, so committing to a local church and a neighborhood, and social mobility, so giving away large amounts of your income to those in need. So that's kind of the mindset of the counterculturalist. The good about this approach is that it's a highly differentiated people, highly differentiated families and communities. So I grew up in a church environment that had elements of this as well. And part of the positive is that there was a strong differentiation from my friends who didn't go to church. And so I grew up understanding that I was different, but different in a good way. You know, sometimes that seeped into different in a bad way, but mostly different in a good way. There was something different about us. Not all my friends went to church. Not all my friends read the Bible when they were 5 years old. Not many of my friends got baptized at seven. You know, there was a sense of our family's different, my friends at church are different. And this is a good thing because as we heard Jesus said in John 17, he doesn't want to take us out of the world, but we're not meant to be of the world either. He doesn't want to rescue us and pull us away so that, oh, you can't get touched or you can't get hurt ever. It's not this kind of over-smothering type approach, but Jesus is like, well, I want them to be in the world so that people know that they're sent from you, just like I was sent from you, but also they're going to need protecting because it's going to be difficult and they're going to be different and people don't like different. It's an alternate community, a sign, guardians of Christian values. And the sign is so important, as Tim Keller said before. If a church is not differentiated enough from the world or from the society, then what has it got to offer? When the church and the people of God, if you're a different family in your neighborhood than the other families, all of a sudden you become a signpost, pointing to a different life, pointing to a different God, pointing to a different way of thinking, a way of believing. It often cultivates deep discipleship, and this is a great power of the counterculturalist mindset, is because we withdraw, we have time to actually teach our kids how to follow Jesus. We have time to pray because we commonly often withdraw ourselves from the busyness of modern life and we take time to pray and read the Bible and do books and go to life groups and do courses because to be in the Word of God and to know God is deeply, deeply important. To be swept up in the world, which is corrupt and passing away and meaningless to the counterculturalist thinker, is a waste of time. And what this creates is opportunity for deep discipleship, deep maturity in faith, a great understanding of the Bible. I mean, when's the last time that you read a whole book of the Bible? You sat down and just read Matthew. You know, it would take you about 45 minutes, an hour, but just to read Matthew. But we don't. You know, often we don't, because we are getting sucked into the busyness of the world. So if we're lucky, we capture, you know, on Facebook some one verse quote that somebody else put up, and we think about that for 4 seconds of a half a verse from Matthew chapter 17, verse 26b, and we think about that for 4 seconds, and that's our devotion for the day. Where the good in the counterculturalist is there's time, there's space to know the word, to sing songs, to love Jesus, to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're big on hospitality. They're big on taking time together. And this is a great thing. There's beautiful sacred rituals and traditions. You know, traditions in the past and conserving the beautiful Christian traditions we have are important in this way. The Bible is God's absolute word. It's very, very high value on the Bible. It's really Bible-centric in its approach, which is also good and important. And therefore, it has a very biblical view on social issues. So when it comes to gay marriage, when it comes to sex outside of marriage, when it comes to the creation, the afterlife, when it comes to social issues about money, about power, all these kinds of things, the Bible will be referred to, which is a good thing. The downside to that is often the counterculturalists will read the Bible literally, the literal English words on the page, which can cause some theological issues at times because not everyone reads the Bible so literally. It's a minority group of God worshippers and Jesus followers, and it's okay with that. The counterculturalist doesn't see themselves as moving into the powers of culture and becoming celebrities and influencers for Jesus Christ. They own the fact, they love the fact that we're a minority, small group of followers of Jesus, dedicated to his cause, worshiping silently in our homes, trusting in God. Our community will be a sign to the world that Jesus is true, as we read in John 17. We don't need to get out there and get involved and do all of that stuff. We just need to be a faithful minority, hated maybe, persecuted maybe, community that draws our friends and family away from the evils of culture and just faithfully follows Jesus. And as people come near to us, we can welcome them in, but we're not going to go out and get people or recruit people or evangelize too hard. Look at John 17 again quickly. I've dot pointed it for you. They're filled with joy. I think just this few verses just sums it up so well. They have God's word. They're filled with joy. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just like Christ. They're kept safe. So they're in the world, but they're kept safe from the evil one. Jesus prays, make them holy by your word, your truth. They are sent into the world just like Christ was sent into the world. So there is a dimension of you need to go, not just stay. Many will believe in them through their message, just like Christ. They will be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. So there's a perfect unity. And may they experience this perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love me, that you love them as much as you love me. It's a great verse to meditate on. It's a great picture of how the people of God should behave. Stephen Pass says, finally, the counterculturalists unmask the desperate search for relevance and realism among Christians as a betrayal of authentic Christian witness is crucial in a secularizing society. If Christians have nothing to tell that the world does not already know, they will end up offering cumbersome and esoteric versions of what the world is perfectly able to express much clearer and attractive words. Great example of that yesterday. I married Dimitri and Jasmine, now Podovkin, the Podovkins. It was a beautiful wedding. And you know, their wedding stood aside from a lot of weddings. The way they've honored God, honored their families, the Bible was in it. Many people spoke about Jesus at the wedding. It was a really great example of a counterculturalist wedding. It was so contrasting to how people usually do romantic relationships. And it just oozed through the wedding, didn't it, for those of you that were there? It just oozed through the ceremony and the reception and their lives and their faces and their family. It was just a beautiful, beautiful time. It was an incredible moment at the end where the three grandmas from both sides of the family got up and prayed over them. We've got Patricia here today, who's Jazz's grandma, who prayed as well. And it was just, I've never seen anything like that before, you know, Christian, godly women from both sides of the family just praying over them. It was radical. It was contrasting. It was countercultural. So as Pass says here in this great book called Pilgrims and Priests that I've been reading in the last year, if the Christians don't have anything to offer, we just go to a Christian wedding and it's the same as every other wedding, then what do we have to offer the world? We have nothing to tell. And if we try to compete with the world's graphic design or the world's music or the world's parties or the world's entertainment, then Christians have, we can't do it better anyway. We can't pull it off. But the point of following Jesus isn't to show the world that we're better. Look, I'm better. Look, I'm so great. Look, because I'm so magnificent. You should follow Jesus too. Now, what the church has to offer, what the people of God have to offer, is a different way of living. Not to compete with the world at their game. And this is where the counterculturalist captures this well. Not to go out there and try and show Jesus is better and tougher and stronger and more beautiful and can sing better and is funnier and whatever, or can play sports better. Oh, the Christian sportsman, he's the captain of the team and he's winning the Brownlow this year. No, that's not what Jesus is interested in. Interested is when they look at the church, do they actually see something different that you're like, man, no one talks about that in our culture. Wow, that wedding, like, and I get this often when I do weddings, not from you guys because you've seen me do weddings, but from other people and families, like, I have never been to a wedding like that before. This is, literally happens every wedding that I do of a Christian couple in our church. I have never seen anything like that. That is the signpost that there's something else going on. Let's look at the downside to the counterculturalists. And this may, I'm sorry if it rings true for you and your childhood or your past or your husband or your wife you married or whatever. But let's just look at the downside to this, the fleeing. Has anyone seen on YouTube The Bushman? When this comes up on my YouTube shorts, I get lost for half an hour. Has anyone seen this guy? Oh, there's probably a few of them now. So this guy, that's a guy there on that as a bush. And he covers himself in leaves and he sits in a pot on the side of a street. And people are just like in a normal shopping center or a strip and they're just walking along. And then all of a sudden he just goes, bleh, or something like that. He doesn't even shout. He just goes, bleh, and sticks his hands out. And the reaction is hilarious. I get stuck watching this stuff for half an hour. Because you get he plays on the flight or fight response, or the fight, flight, and freeze response. And guess what 9 times out of 10 people do? They retreat. They flee. You know, the hand goes on the heart every time, and they squeal, like this girl here captures it really well. About 1 out of 10 times, you'll get a guy, usually a male, who's walking, he pops up, and they go, oh, it's just a, oh, wow. And they get that opposite fight response of the, you know. I don't know if you ever scared your dad when you were young and he turned around and went, oh, I was like, oh, is this me, Dad? I'm just kidding. Like, whoa, and I copped an elbow from my old man there. You know, that's the fight response. And this is interesting, really interesting when you talk about this spiritual response to culture. Because why do people flight? Why do they fight? Why do they freeze? Why does this happen to us psychologically, physiologically? Why does this occur? It's because a threat is at hand. It's because we're afraid that something is going to injure us or hurt us. And as Christians, this is why I've used the fight, flight, freeze as kind of the negative side of these approaches to culture. Because as Jesus said in John 17, you've put me in the world to save the world. There's no fear in Jesus' voice. There's just faith, to use another F.
And he prays for his disciples that they would not be taken out of the world. Don't pull them out of the troublesome world and the difficulties and the wrestling through faith and the confusion about governments and things going on in the internet or whatever. Don't pull them out, says Jesus, but keep them in. Not that they would be afraid, not that they would fight, not that they would flee, not that they would freeze, and we're going to talk about that next week. What does it mean when you freeze with culture? I don't know what to say. I don't know what I believe. Not to freeze. God's heart is that as a Christian, we approach culture, the world, with faith, trusting in him that he knows what he's doing. When we're afraid, we don't think straight. The heckles go up on the back of our neck, our fists tighten. You know, your stomach stops processing food when you go into the flight or fight response. Your pupils dilate. You get hot and sweaty. Your heart begins to race. And for centuries and centuries, this is how the church and all the negative stories we hear about the church and the Bible and what Christian leaders have done, it's always because there's an approach to the world that is not like Christ. And we get caught stressing, fighting the world, fighting people, fighting powers, fighting systems. The counterculturalist ends up fighting even the church, saying, well, you don't do church properly. And even that church down the road there is corrupted. We have to withdraw from the culture and move away from the culture. The extreme of the counterculturalist says, we must judge and disassociate from the body of Christ. Here's my last few dot points and then we'll take communion. We must judge and dissociate from the body of Christ. And all through Christian history, we've had this chase, this witch hunt, if you like, looking for heretics, looking for witches, looking for anyone that wasn't doing it right, wasn't doing it in the pure way. We've had the Inquisition. We've had the church chasing, looking for those who aren't doing it right. But this is not the heart of God, that we judge and dissociate from those who do it different, those who worship different, those who look different, those who believe different. But when there's not faith in God, this is where we begin to drift. And as you're getting your communion today and holding that, I want you to start thinking about that, meditating on that. Because this says faith in God. Every time we take communion, we're saying, I'm putting my trust in his body and in his blood and in the work of the cross. I, like you, many, many times look out into the world, read the newspaper, watch what's going on with the young people today. My goodness. But I, like you, look out there and fear tempts me. The sense of I need to fight it tempts me. A sense of I need to get my children and run to the hills from this bad world and they will never have an iPhone. They will never watch that movie. We will never have Santa in our house. We will never celebrate Halloween. All these things that come out and these different ways that we approach culture and these moments. But when there's faith in our heart, even though we don't know that that bush is actually a man and that man is actually just pretending to be a bush, even when we don't understand, we can put our faith in Jesus Christ. You will never understand everything going on in politics, everything going on in the news. We live in this horrible epoch of history where you can literally watch bombs being sent from Russia to Ukraine and Ukraine to Russia. Even live video streams can come to you. Like, no humans have ever had such access to information and news before. It's overwhelming. It's anxiety provoking. If anything, this is a time to be afraid. This is a time to get your kids and run for the hills, to be an exclusive brethren, to be Amish. I mean, sometimes it doesn't sound like such a bad idea. Just go and live a simple life, love Jesus, spend time with my family, read the Bible. It sounds great. But Jesus said, don't take them out of the world. Keep them in the world. How will they know that Jesus was sent unless we are in the world and active. The counterculturalist can become culturally irrelevant. And what cultural irrelevancy does is you generally lose the next generation in your church because the gap is just too far. There's just too much tradition. There's too much passivity. The young people say, hey, there's stuff going on out there. What do we believe as Christians? Oh, well, we don't get involved in that stuff. But, and we lose the next generation because they do need answers. They do need to wrestle through things. The counterculturalists, and this is a real concern, can downplay justification and promote behavior or conformity to the group above the justification and the gracious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're saved by faith, not by works. And this is what I struggled with and many of my friends struggled with growing up in the 90s in Christian churches, is there was a strong encouragement to behave right and conform to the right way of thinking and believing. And Christianity was pitched, and often this would have been my immaturity as a young person as well. I interpreted some of what was said to me as, you just want me to say the right thing, wear the right clothes, dress the right way, conform to the church's standard. Yes, please, thank you, that would be a good Christian. And I, you know, maybe I misunderstood it, maybe it wasn't communicated well, I don't know. But what that can do is it can downplay you are saved by grace. There's no clothes you can wear, there's no right way to talk, there's no perfect thing to do. The reality is it already happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's the grace of God. Wear what you want. Talk how you want. Come along and hang out with us. It's okay. God will get to your heart. If your behavior needs to change, God will get to that eventually. If there's some things you believe that are weird and not right, it's okay. As we grow together spiritually, God will get to that. He'll deal with your heart. People need justification, not right behavior. It misunderstands the importance of contextualizing the gospel. So this is making the gospel relevant to the people that are hearing it. The counterculturalists can sit in their ivory tower saying, we know how the gospel works. Look at our, you know, old King James version of the Bible. It's clearly said in here because this is the only Bible that is uncorruptible. That's why often the counterculturalists will read the old King James, because that Bible that was written in 1611, that was the pure word of God, and every other interpretation of the Bible since then has been corrupted. So they'll only read the old King James. But it misunderstands the importance of, you've got to contextualize things. And that's what Bible translators do. That's why I read to you every Sunday out of the New Living Translation. Because it's the most contextualized Bible and the easiest English to understand for the modern person. So I read it to you not because you're a theologian, and maybe some of you are and you like different versions. You like the ESV or the NASB or the NIV or whatever, and you find that more deeper. I don't read that to you because I'm thinking about you theologians and prayer warriors and 50-year Christians. I read to you out of the NLT because I'm thinking about teenagers that are sitting here. And I'm thinking about people that are coming to church wondering about Jesus, and I want them to see the Bible in the easiest English possible for them to understand the truth. Is the NLT my favorite version? No, it's not. But it's not about me. It's about those that will know because of us. But the counterculturalist can misunderstand the importance of this contextualization. You've got to make Jesus relevant, or else he's just too far away. The rituals and the weird stuff and all the stuff people don't understand about church gets in the road of actually them meeting Jesus Christ. The counterculturalist can become overly contrasting. So the contrast can go too far. And then they're very pessimistic about the possibility of social change. So communicates a message that, don't even bother voting. Don't even bother, you know, don't worry about politics. You know, don't send your kids to a school. The counterculture is all about homeschooling. Keep your kids away. You know, that mindset can come in. Sometimes it can overly contrast. And then that isn't helpful either, because again, Christ came to save the world, not to take us out of it. It can demonize modernism and governments. We saw this during the pandemic a lot. People really concerned about governments, and sometimes governments can be demonized, and rightly so. They're useless most of the time. But we need governments. And the Bible says to honor your leaders and pray for those in power. When the Bible talks about that, it was talking about corrupt, violent Roman authorities. We think we have a bad government. You have never seen a bad government. When the Christians in the New Testament were talking about honoring their governments, they were talking about people that could kill them in a moment's notice, throw them in prison without a trial. And Paul says, honor your leaders, pray for those. They bear the sword for a reason. The counterculturalists can overly demonize governments. And finally, and I think this is what I'd like to pray on, it could take exclusiveness to the extreme. And therefore, there's little need for evangelism. And as I've already said, it can alienate young people. Let's all stand up today. Thanks, Jackson.